Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Good morning, Steadfast Community Church. It is a blessing and honor to worship God with you today and to preach His Word. This is a privilege that I am very thankful for. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This isn't our text for today. Our text for today is going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. But I want to set the stage for our passage today. I want us to arrive there properly based off of the previous portions of Ephesians. So looking with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight. Church, that is the focus of everything that we're going to be talking about today. Christ. We see that immediately, as we just read in Ephesians. What Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through Christ, and who we are in Christ. This first half of Ephesians really sets up the first portion of Ephesians. The book is split very nicely. It's six chapters. The first three chapters are all about God. It's all about what He has done for us and who we are in Him, who we are in Christ. And then the second half is in response to that. The second half of Ephesians is all, therefore, do this. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all in response to chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, again, are all about Christ. It's all about what He has done for us and who we are in Him. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are in response to that. And so as we go now to our text, please turn to chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Again, this is in response to what Paul has previously said through chapters 1, 2, and 3. So our text today again is Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. The title for today's sermon is Instructions for Godly Marriage. Instructions for Godly Marriage. Starting in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Again, this message today is about instructions for godly marriage. And so we're going to go through this just line by line, each verse, looking at details, explaining some of this, and looking at ourselves in light of what God's Word says. Starting in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." I want to start by saying this is the Word of God. This is contradictory very much in a lot of our culture today. But this doesn't change that this is the Word of God. This may be different than what we would hear outside in culture and what we're bringing to the text. Us as Christians, wanting to be committed to God's Word, wanting to be committed to obeying Him, we must also remember that we bring something with us to the text. We're influenced by our culture more than we realize sometimes. And so even as godly, Christ-loving people, we need to check ourselves and realize this is against the culture. And if we don't like it, which might be our first response, is to not necessarily agree with this, we need to remember that this is the Word of God. And so I want to look first at that phrase, be subject. As we see in verse 22, be subject. The wife is to be subject to her own husband as to the Lord. This phrase, be subject, carries the idea of submitting to her husband. That's an odd way for us to say it in our language, be subject to. A proper or an acceptable translation is to be subject to submit to. And following his leadership, responding and respecting him as her husband and respecting the role of husband. This phrase, be subject to, is different from what Paul tells children and slaves to do. Just a little bit further down in chapter 6, we see Paul addressing children and slaves. This chapter 5 and chapter 26 are like household code that Paul is explaining. This is part of the therefore response to what Christ has done for us and who we are in Him. This is how we are to walk. He says in Ephesians, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because of what He's done for us, we are to walk differently than the culture, differently than we did before we were Christians. And so Paul in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is explaining to the household how they are to walk. Right now we are looking at the portion of that is addressed to husbands and to wives, how they are to walk in their marriage in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of who we are in Christ. And so, again, this is different than what Paul is saying to children and to slaves. If you were to look down in chapter 6, you would see that Paul tells them to obey their parents, to obey their masters. But here he says to wives, submit to, be subject to your husbands. This is different from obeying, which is simply to do what you're told when you're told to do it. It has just a whole different feel about it. It's not following in a leadership, following a leadership position. It's obeying, right? What Paul is calling women here to do is precisely to follow their husbands, follow their guidance, respect them and their position as husband, and to follow their care, follow their leadership. It is a loving and choosing to submit, choosing to follow their leadership. Notice Paul is very specific and precise to who this woman, who this wife is to be subject to. Who is she to submit to? Her own husband. She is submitting to her own husband as she would the Lord. In a similar way that she would submit to Christ, that is how she is to submit to her husband. And again, Paul is very specific on who she is to submit to like this. It's not every man that a woman is supposed to submit to. It is not every man that a woman is under authority to. To believe that all women everywhere are always under the authority of every man it's just unbiblical and it's ignorant. Sometimes it might be with the best intentions of wanting to be biblical, but it's ignorant of what Scripture is teaching us. It is not that all men everywhere are authorities to all women. We read in Scripture about plenty of instances of where we are to submit to others. Even as men, we are to submit to other men sometimes. We read that church members ought to be submitting to their church elders. That's not all elders, it's their elders of their church that they are a member of. We read that we are to submit to our civil authorities. We are to submit to our employers, all within a certain degree. And look how specific in verse 22 Paul is being. Wives are to be submitting to their own husbands as they would to the Lord. So there's in each of these places that we are to submit to one another, submitting to civil authorities, submitting to our elders, and submitting to one another as Christians, there is a degree that is described there that we are to submit to one another. And look how specific Paul is being. The wives are to submit to their husbands as they would to the Lord. And so looking on at verse 23, Paul explains why she is to be submitting to her husband the way that she would submit to Christ. Why is she to be subject to her husband the way that she would be subject to Christ? Verse 23 reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So Paul's answering the question why she is to submit to him. It is because he is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife, similarly to the way Christ is the head of the church. So Paul is here introducing this analogy. He's describing here what this is like between husband and wife and Christ and the church. And so to be very clear here, this is not a definition of marriage. This is an analogy. This is a description. There are similarities here between Christ and the church and husband and wife. And so, again, this is a description, not a definition. This is an analogy with similarities, not an exact replica. But these are meaningful similarities. This is a meaningful analogy that would help us to understand marriage. And so looking at verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. This is why the wife is to be subject to the husband, why she is to submit to him, because the husband is the head. Here, don't think of just a physical head. We know in other places in Scripture, Paul does use this analogy of physical body, head with hands and feet. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not speaking of this as a physical head, but much of the way that we would use head sometimes in our own language when we speak of a head technician, or a head custodian, or the head of a law firm. It's someone who's in a leadership position, an authority position over others. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that the husband is the authority over the wife. He's the leadership over the wife. And so I also want to explain this and point this out. This word head that Paul is using is coming from the Greek word kephale. And kephale always in the New Testament means ruler. It means authority over. Again, this is the Greek word kephale that we're getting this English word in verse 23 from, head. And kephale always represents, it always means authority. You may have heard what Paul is saying here is that the husband is the source of the wife, or he is takes precedent over the wife. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the husband is the authority or the leadership over the wife. You may have heard that. You may have read that in books that this word kephale, this word head, means source. But that's just not accurate. The evidence is very clear that for the first 300 years of the church, we see no examples of kephale ever meaning anything resembling source or precedent over. It always means authority. It always shows a leadership role. We have over 40 examples within the New Testament and outside of the New Testament of kephale meaning leadership. Very clear. But we don't see any examples of it meaning source. And I want to clearly explain that to you, because if you change what this word kephale means, which some commentators do, men that would be considered very conservative, writing a solid commentary, try to say that this means source. And that's just not accurate. If you change this a little bit, you change the meaning of the text. Anytime we come to the text and we try to change even something small to God's word, we're committing a great error. We're committing great sin. God's word, even whenever we think it might be restrictive, when we think it might be unfair, and maybe we think it's just wrong, we're the ones in error. Our traditions and what we think, when it's contrary to God's word, we're the ones being restrictive. We're the ones in error and in wrong. We must submit humbly to God's word and God's design here. God is clearly saying, head. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the authority. He is the leadership to her. And so, with that said, the question some of you may be having is, why does the why does the man get to be the head? Why does he get to be the authority? Is this always the case, or was this just a cultural thing that Paul was addressing in his day and may not be applicable the same way to us? Paul answers these questions in 1 Corinthians 11. He's discussing very similar things in 1 Corinthians 11. He's discussing that the husband is the head of the wife. He discusses that Christ is the head of the man. He also says that God is the head of Christ. And so we're seeing structure there. We're seeing covenant leadership there. And so please look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9. Again, this is where Paul is going to address why the husband is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 read, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." And so that's why that the husband is the head of the wife. Paul is clearly saying it is because he didn't originate from woman, but she originated from him and was created for him. And so immediately what we try to do is say that Paul is discussing value here. Paul is not discussing value. Paul is going back to creation to show that God's design and God's instituted, ordained roles within marriage is what God decided it would be and is still applicable today. Paul is not addressing value at all. We take offense at what Paul is saying here because we try to attach value to it. But that's just not at all called for. Paul is discussing authority and roles. Authority and roles do not necessarily mean, it doesn't equal value. Our value is that we are created in the image of God. Our value is not in our authority, our role, or position. Our value is established by being created in the image of God. It is not based, again, on our role within a marriage or our whether we are a male or a female. The value to both of those, male and female, is established by being created in the image of God. And so addressing this again in 1 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9, I want to look at a couple of things here. Paul's commands to husband is not just a momentary thing that he's addressing here, saying that husband is the head of the wife. He's going all the way back to creation. It's not a cultural thing. He's going to creation and showing that this is a timeless truth, that the husband is the head of the wife. So it is very much applicable today, as it was in Paul's age, and as it was before Paul's age. By going back to creation, that supersedes cultural issues. Paul is showing that this is God's design from the beginning, and it still stands today. Again, he's no way addressing value, but what is he addressing is authority and roles and God's design. He is simply showing that God has created the roles of husband and wife from the beginning and designed man and woman for those roles. This is a saying that I'm stealing from someone else. It's not just different roles that God assigned us. but different natures that God designed us. Again, so it's not different roles God assigned us, different natures God designed us. God has designed men and women differently to fulfill different roles and callings in life. And those distinctions, those different natures, are purposeful, they're meaningful. God did not just arbitrarily do this, but He has a purpose and a meaning behind all that He does, and that includes husband and wife relationships, husband and wife roles within the family. Lastly, I want to point out in these two verses in 1 Corinthians, again, that this is a timeless truth. This is not for us something to poke and prod and say that it doesn't apply to us today, that we've gotten past this. This is a timeless truth that we shouldn't ever feel like we've gotten past. There's no room for growth outside of God's Word. If we want to grow, it is by obeying God's Word and growing in that, and growing in our understanding and faith in what God has called us to do. Look back in your Bibles now. I want to address an important concern. Looking in verse 23, again, we see this analogy between husband and to wife and Christ to the church. Again, these are similarities. This is a description, not definition. Paul says that Christ is the Savior of the body. And I want to be very clear here that the husband is to resemble that to his wife, but he cannot replace Christ as an atoning sacrifice. He cannot replace Christ as the Lord and Savior to his wife. He cannot die and make atonement for her sins. But he should resemble that to his wife. He should resemble Christ to his wife, to be more clear. Husbands, do you look like this any to your wives? The analogy put before us is Christ to his church, he being the Savior of the body. Do you resemble that in any way? Is that even on your radar? Is that in your mind at all to resemble Christ as Savior of the body? Are you trying to resemble that to your wife at all? We need to examine ourselves and our actions and motives in light of God's Word. And this concern that I want to address concerning wives submitting to their husbands. What if he does not look like the Savior of the body at all? What if he does not represent Christ well at all? What is she to do? Is she still to submit to him? Or is that nullified because he's not doing his part? Remember that God blesses obedience. He does not bless sin. And so by the wife, negating her responsibility, her calling to submit to her husband because he's not doing his part, she's falling into sin right along with him. And just think about that. Think about, that's our attitude a lot, is that in marriage, if the other one's not doing their part, we don't want to do our own. We use that as an excuse to get out of what God has commanded us to do. But we should be doing the exact opposite. Husbands, if your wives are not submitting, double down on looking like Christ to her. Wives, if your husband is not looking like Christ at all to you, double down on submitting to him. Do well. Follow Christ and his commands here and submit to your husband. We read in Corinthians that this is our marriages have a sanctifying effect on one another. And they also have the opposite effect. You know, if we are falling in sin, we can lead our spouses into sin as well. And so, wives, if your husband looks nothing like Christ in your marriage, submit to him. You obey God and pray for that man. Trust that God can do what only he can do in that man's heart. You submit to him and trust God with the results of what's going to happen in that man's heart. Moving on now into verse 24, Paul restates what he's already said in the previous two verses. He continues the analogy between Christ and his church and husband to the wife. And again, wrapping this first point up, this is instructions to wives. These are instructions for a godly marriage, and this first point is instructions to wives. You are to submit to your husband as you would the Lord. Be subject to him, following his leadership, his guidance, as you would to Jesus Christ. I want to say that if your husband is physically abusing you, if that's a problem for you or a woman you know, they absolutely should seek help for that. If a husband is physically abusing his wife or emotionally or leading her into sin, she absolutely should seek help. Go to your elders of your church. Seek guidance. Seek their help in dealing with this situation. If he's physically endangering you, you're feared for your life, then call the police. Seek help. He is not representing Christ at all, but doing the opposite. He is being a terror to you, not being a savior. And so, submit to your husband. Do that with a full heart that you are going to do this. You are going to submit to him as you would to the Lord. So moving on, I want us to see just briefly that this isn't a random thing in God's word, but that it is throughout the New Testament that we see God calling wives to submit to their husbands. God finds this beautiful, and I want us as husbands and wives to see the beauty in this. Colossians 3:18 reads, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Almost the same exact wording that Paul is using here in Ephesians. Again, we see in Titus 2:3-5, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind." And here it is, the one I wanted to really point out, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I want to point out, look at the effect that this can have. There at the end, after it's describing how women ought to act in their homes, how they're to treat their husbands and their children, how they're to teach the younger women, it is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Your obedience to the word of God and his commands in your marriage has an effect. God is using that. It is not meaningless. It is not just something that you have to just get through. God uses this obedience. God blesses obedience. Here specifically we see that so that the word of God would not be dishonored. That is powerful. That is something to keep in front of your mind, wives, as you are laboring to be a faithful wife, faithful mother, is that God blesses that obedience. I think of so many women within our church that are laboring to raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, to be submissive to their husbands. That is so against what our culture tells you to do. I know it is disheartening. I know that it is tiring and it is labor to obey God in your marriage and to your children, to raise them the way the Bible tells you to raise them. It can feel like you're weird. I know that to the culture, us as Christians, our church seeking to be biblical husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, we are just weirdos. We take all of this too serious to them. But this is not the case with God. God loves when we obey his word and seek to live rightly within the roles that he has assigned us, the roles that he has created us for. And so I want to look at one more verse wrapping this point up. 1 Peter 3:3-5. I want us to notice how beautiful this is in the eyes of God. 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." I hope you caught it there, what it said there. This is precious in the sight of God. Wives, you submitting to your husbands as you would to the Lord is beautiful in God's eyes. It is meaningful and purposeful. Moving on now to our second point, instructions to husbands. Again, the umbrella over all of this is instructions for a biblical marriage. Our first point was instruction to wives. The second point now is instruction to husbands. Starting in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." I want to point out that this phrase, "just as," the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loves the church. This phrase, just as, it carries the idea of to the degree of. Right? That is what Paul is saying. To the degree that Christ loved the church, husband, you love your wife like that. This should be sobering to you men. You know, we like to joke about the first part, that wives are to submit to their husbands and everything. You know, I can joke about that with my wife. But I get to this part, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That is sobering. That is, that's a daunting task. And it is. Don't negate being obedient because this is difficult. Because this is a tall order that God is calling us to. Be obedient to it. So many times we stop at that. We just stop at love your wife. Because we can't love her the way that Christ loved the church. We can't love her to that degree. And so we settle for just loving her. But that's not what God is saying. He is saying to love her as Christ loves the church. So make that your goal. It is a standard that you will never reach, but you need to be getting closer to it every day. Continue to reach for that and continue to make that your standard, not just simply loving her. And I also want to point out again that that's not where it stops. It doesn't just stop at loving her the way Christ has loved the church. But it also says that he gave himself up for her. Men, you will never fully reach loving your wife as Christ has loved the church. But you can give yourself up for her the way Christ has for the church. Again, this is an analogy. There's similarities here. You are not to try to make yourself the atonement for her sins. Okay? But you can love her self-sacrificially the way Christ has his church. Christ gave himself up to the point of death on the cross to love his church, love his people self-sacrificially. That's what you are to do for your wife, your bride. Love her self-sacrificially. Give yourself up for her. Make her well-being, her needs, at the forefront of your mind always, coming before your own needs, coming before your desires. The way that Christ loves the church, husbands ought to model that as an example to follow. Seek that when loving their wives. Verses 26 and 27 further explain this self-sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, cleansing her, the end goal being that the church would be holy and blameless. Self-sacrificial love seeks the best for the other, as Christ's love for his church demonstrates. Again, husbands, you can't make yourself the atoning sacrifice. You can't make yourself to the level of Christ, you know, God. You can't make yourself that in your family. You can't try to make yourself that to your wife. That's not what God is calling you here to do. He is calling you to love yourself, love your wife self-sacrificially. Put her needs before your own. Have her well-being in mind. That is the goal of loving her. Just as Christ's goal for his church was that she would be holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. You love your wives with the goal of their needs, with the goal of their betterment. Again, husbands, you may not be able to love your wives to the degree that Christ loves his church, but you can certainly love them self-sacrificially. And so I ask you, husbands, are you doing that? Is that even on your mind to love your wives self-sacrificially, to have their needs in front of your own? Sometimes, as husbands, we get very imbalanced. Quite often we do that. We think of ourselves as leaders, of course. But we don't think of ourselves as needing to put our wives' needs in front of our own as the leader. We don't always do that. And so I'm asking you, husbands, examine your life. Are you doing this? Are you putting your wife's needs in front of your own for their betterment? It can't be some kind of self-motivated thing that you're putting her needs in front of your own. It must be for her betterment. Because again, our goal is to love them the way that Christ has loved the church. Self-sacrificially for the benefit of the church. You, husbands, love your wives self-sacrificially for the betterment of your wife. Moving along in verses 28 through 30, Paul says that by loving your wife like this, loving her self-sacrificially as the leader, you're actually loving yourself. Verse 28 through 30. So husbands also, to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And so a question you may be having here is how is loving your wife like this in a self-sacrificial way good for you? How is that loving yourself? That is what Paul said here. He says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. Remember the context here. It is self-sacrificial love. It is putting needs of the other one in front of your own. Needs of your wife in front of your own. How is that good for you? How in life is that ever a way to love yourself? By putting someone else in front of you. Putting their needs more important than your own. I want to look at this. Look at a few verses that are going to help us to understand how loving your wife in this self-sacrificial way is loving your own body. 1 Corinthians 11:7 tells us, "For a man ought not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Husbands, your wife is your glory. And so by loving her and putting her needs in front of your own, you're making your glory more glorious. This glory is not an automatic thing. Okay? She is not automatically glorious for you. This is something that wives will grow in as you also grow. We're all, as Christians, being sanctified, and that is a process, and we're continually growing more and more like Christ. Wives, you are to continually grow more glorious for your husband. Husbands, you are to continue growing in how you love your wives and growing in how you're leading your wives, how you're giving yourself up for your wives. And so addressing this glory here, what does that look like? That looks like that verses that we read in 1 Peter 3:3-5. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That is what your glory is. Husbands, whenever you get a picture of this is beautiful, this is a precious thing for your wife to have the hidden person, the hidden imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Husbands, if you'll get that as a picture of what is beautiful, this will make your wife more glorious to you. This is what your glory is. That is what is glorious and precious and beautiful in the sight of God. And make that what is precious and beautiful and glorious to you. Don't look to the culture to tell you what is beautiful. Look to the Word of God to tell you what is beautiful. Secondly, how is loving your wife self-sacrificially like loving your own body? How is that beneficial to you? We read in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." We see there that God made Adam and gave him a task. He gave him responsibilities, things to do, and a thing not to do. And after giving him these responsibilities, God says that it was not good for Adam to be alone. He says he will make a helper suitable for him. God did not make Eve for some romantic idea for Adam. Of course, I'm sure there was love there from Adam for his wife. But God made Eve for Adam because he needed a helper. God gave Adam responsibilities and things to do. And obviously, he couldn't do them, or he couldn't do them as well as he should have, because God says it wasn't good for him to be alone. In discussing these roles and tasks and responsibilities that God gave Adam, it says that God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he made him a helper. He made him a wife. Husbands, it's the same for us. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, he makes this appeal. He says that husbands are the head of the wives, and we read in 1 Corinthians that Paul links this back to creation as God's design. And so it is a timeless truth. And so it is applicable for us today that, husbands, you need a helper. God has assigned you with roles and responsibilities and things to do. He has a particular calling on your life as a Christian. He has a way that he wants to use you. And you need a helper. God has made the woman for the man. We read that. And the woman is to be a helper. Husband, remember that she is your helper. You ought to want her to be the best help that she can be. And so loving her self-sacrificially, putting her needs in front of your own, is a way that you're loving yourself, because she is your helper. All you're doing there, you're making your help a better helper. You are loving yourself. And so, wrapping this up, this point here, loving your wife self-sacrificially is a blessing to you. It is good for you. It is a way that you are loving yourself, because she is your glory. She is to grow in glory. And she is your help. She should grow in being your helper. This mystery is great, that this is good for you. This mystery is great that you are to love her as the leader, self-sacrificially. And that's what Paul says in verses 31 through 32. Verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The great mystery is that Christ would die for his church, that his people, once rebellious and hated him, wanted nothing to do with him, ruined by sin, Christ would come for them and die for them, take their sins upon him. That is a great mystery. Like, who would ever, what Paul is saying there is that on our own, we would never have saw that. We would never have come up with this idea. We could never have imagined that God himself would come to take away our sins. God hates sin. That is throughout the entire Bible. And God would come to take our sins away, that he would love us, although we were completely sinful. This is a great mystery. And Paul is linking that great mystery to marriage. And so you, husbands, are to represent Christ to your wives. You are to lead them and love them self-sacrificially, as Christ did for his church. And so, this is a great mystery that you, as the leader, should put her needs in front of your own, and that it would be a benefit to you. Paul says this is a great mystery, but he's speaking of reference to Christ and his church. Again, this is an analogy. There are similarities here that are meaningful, and we should seek to model this in our marriages. Husbands, you are to seek to model Christ to your wife, and wives, you are to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Christ is the leader. He's the authority of the church over his people, yet he has given his life for them. He has loved them. Husbands and wives, we are to model this. We are to represent the gospel and look like that. John 10, 14 through 15. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Husbands, that is our model. Christ lays his life down for the sheep. You are to lay your life down for your wife. Again, putting her needs in front of your own, loving her self-sacrificially. And so, moving on to point three, Paul is going to summarize what he has already said. And so our first point was instruction to wives, second point instructions to husbands, and this third point is instructions to both. Paul says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." What Paul is doing here is just going back to what he's already stated, and he's restating it. Think about like this. You ever told one of your children something, right? You told them to do something, and then after being asked a whole bunch of questions about it and explaining it to them, you finally just have to stop and go back to, look, I'm telling you to do this, do this. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, nevertheless, this is what he's saying, is bringing it back to what he originally said. He said, wives, submit to your husbands, and he explained that, and he explained what it looks like. And he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for that. And he explains all of that. And then Paul is just going to summarize it. He's going to bring it all back together in one verse. He says, each individual among you, what he's saying is every single one of you, love your own wife, even as himself. And then he continuing his summary, he says, wives must see to it that she respects her husband. Make that our goal. Make that your goal in your marriage. Husbands, are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? I've asked that already, but examine your life. Take this serious. Paul is comparing this to the gospel. Is there anything more important, more central to the Bible than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul is comparing marriage to that. Obviously, this is, again, an analogy, but we completely miss the importance of marriage, the beauty of marriage, and how high the Word of God holds up marriage. This is not anything like what we get from culture. Again, culture affects us more than we realize. Culture diminishes how we view marriage more than we realize. What does culture tell us about marriage? It takes it very nonchalantly. It takes it not serious at all. What do you get from culture about marriage? You get divorce, $500. You see that billboard just right down the road from here on Front Street. $500 for a divorce. That's what culture gives us for marriage. Just not this important thing. You can get out of it at any time. But that is not what the Word of God tells us about marriage. It holds us marriage up high and compares it to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as an analogy for us, something high standards for us to aim at. And so, this is of utmost importance. Following Christ in our marriages, obeying Him in our marriages, is of utmost importance. I desperately want to see Slidell embrace the gospel. I want this to be a city that honors Christ as Lord. And it's not going to happen until there's reform in our own homes, until there's reform in our marriages. If we want to see society changed, we absolutely must be following God and obeying Him as individuals before God, as men and women before God. But then we also have to be doing that in our marriages. Remember how all of this started in chapter 5 with is a response to what Christ has done and a response to who we are in Him. And so, all of this should be modeled how we are to live and obey Christ in our marriages, in our families. And then as our children grow and are seeing this picture of the gospel, they leave out of our homes, having seen this their entire lives. And Lord willing, they go and make an impact on the society that they live in. From societies come individuals, and individuals come from families. And so what is your family looking like? What is, Paul says this is a picture of the gospel, your marriage. And so are you representing it well to your children? Husbands, are you representing the gospel well to your wives? And wives, are you submitting faithfully to your husbands as the church is submitting to Christ? Wives, examine yourselves. Are there areas that you have failed to submit to your husbands in? Scripture here is very clear in Ephesians 5 that you are to submit to your husband in everything. You are to follow his leadership in everything. Husbands, are you being a leader in everything? You are, whether you realize it or not. But what kind of leader are you being? Embrace that responsibility and be a loving leader. And wives, submit to their loving guidance. And wrapping this up, I want to go back again to Colossians 3 and just show again that this is something throughout Scripture. This is not just an isolated thing that we're seeing in Ephesians. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. We all need to examine our lives, our marriages, in light of what Scripture has said. Husbands, I ask you again, are you loving your wife? Is that even on your mind, on your radar, as a goal to love them the way that Christ has loved his church? Are you giving yourself up for your wife, making her needs the forefront, top priority of your life? And remember, that's not meaningless. It's not that you're doing this in a worshipful way or anything like that. You are doing this as the leader, and it will be a blessing and a glory for you. She will grow as a helper to you in the task that God has given you. But husbands, are you doing this? And wives, are you submitting to your husbands as you would to the Lord? Are you respectfully following him and his guidance? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my wife and the family that you have blessed me with. And I thank you for all of these families at Steadfast that you've brought here. I pray that we would represent you well in our marriages before the children that you've given us, that we would represent your gospel faithfully. I love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name that I pray.